In your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Exodus, we have two short readings this morning. The first is from Exodus chapter 28. We shall read the first five verses, and then we shall turn to the book of Hebrews and read from chapter 5. And may the Lord speak to us through the reading of his own word. Exodus 28 and at verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which thou shalt make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And now if you turn to the book of Hebrews, and we should just read from verse 14 of chapter 4, and then down to verse 10 in chapter 5. Hebrews 4 at verse 14. And the words of our hymn that we've just sung come to our mind as we read these verses together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord add his blessing to that precious portion of his most holy word. Amen. Now, with God's help this morning, we hope to continue our study on the life of Aaron. And we have already considered various aspects of Aaron's life and learned much from his life and experiences. Now, from the first time that we heard of Aaron, from that rendezvous which he had with Moses, his brother, who he hadn't seen for many, many years, until the time that he went into Egypt, and from the time which they witnessed the 10 plagues over Egypt and the devastation which it brought, and then through the passing of the Red Sea, and then God's momentous and miraculous appearance on Mount Sinai and the giving of the 10 commandments, only about 12 months had passed through all the events of that time. Now, our subject this morning is that of the most significant role, and that is Aaron as being Israel's first high priest. And in this office, Aaron is foreshadowing the purpose and the work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other character, Old Testament character, which we have in Scripture. And in this office and in this role, it was going to last for a further 40 years, even to the time of his death. We read of Aaron and his holy garments. So in my study of Aaron, I could not bypass this. I could not leave it. One has to deal with it and to see what rich teaching we can find from it. The difficulty is, it is so vast. It is immense. And my problem was not what to bring to you from this aspect of Aaron's life, but what to leave out. Because as we study the life of Aaron, there's so many fundamental truths here regarding both himself and the sons that followed him and all the work which they did in the tabernacle. Because Aaron and the priesthood and the tabernacle, they're interwoven together. But my purpose is to concentrate on Aaron and his work, which he did. And as we study this, we see these fundamental truths coming out concerning God's plan of salvation. We learn of God's redemption. We learn of justification, the atonement, propitiation, reconciliation, forgiveness, righteousness, prayer, intercession, all these great fundamental truths. We also learn so much about God's attributes, God's love, God's mercy, God's goodness, his grace, his wrath and justice, his holiness, his wisdom and his power, all embedded in this institution of the priesthood and of the tabernacle. I was reading a book which I had in my possession for many years, and it was entitled Aaron the Priest and His Garments. And in the introduction of this book, the author said this: concerning the high priest's garments, every garment, every colour, every stone, every thread, the bells and the pomegranates bring forth something of the beauty and the grandeur, the glory and the greatness, the wonder and wealth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, whatever I say this morning, I can assure you, I'm only going to touch the surface. And that is going to be a bit sketchy, because it is so deep and so profound. But with God's help, I hope to bring out various important and essential aspects of Aaron's life and ministry as a priest. Can I mention first of all that Aaron, yes, he was the founder of the Levitical priest order. But he was not the first high priest. We read of other priests in Scripture before Aaron, who performed a similar function. You see, through Aaron and the priesthood, God was about to unfold a much fuller and deeper understanding of this great work of redemption. It's an unfolding of this great plan. It's a little bit like the covenants. As we look at the different covenants, each covenant is a bit fuller. It expands more detail about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. And it's like this with Aaron and the priesthood and the work that he did. We know that from the very beginning of time, with Adam's sin, there was the shedding of blood. And this is the most significant aspect of this whole work of salvation, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. We know that God began to reveal this to Adam and Eve because of the animals that were slain to cover their great transgression. We have Cain and Abel. We know that Abel shed the blood of animals from the flock which he watched over. Cain's offering was refused. Yet, you see, God was showing yet again that it was through the shedding of blood that that sacrifice of Abel's was accepted. And we know what followed because of that. Interesting as well is Noah. Noah, after he'd spent that year in the ark, we know he came out of the ark. And I often wonder what Aaron and his family must have thought when they came out of that ark and they entered a completely different world from when they went into it. There was devastation and destruction everywhere. It was cold. And they must have wondered, how are we going to survive in this environment that was looking rather bleak at this time? The food which they had in that ark provided for them must have almost been exhausted. Yet, in spite of that, Noah took one of each of the animals, the clean animals, and sacrificed them. That precious cargo of those clean beasts, which they looked after, which they knew would be so vital for their existence, he sacrificed. Because he wanted to acknowledge God and his mercy to them and preserving them. And if they had any doubts and fears how they would go in to survive, what did God do? After that sacrifice, he put that rainbow in the sky. It was a seal. It was a covenant promise that God would care for them, that the earth would never be devastated again, that there would be a seed time and harvest. God had watched over them in the ark. God would watch over them from that day forward. He would provide for them, and he would not flood the world again. A covenant promise of God's mercy after the wrath that he had brought upon the earth, causing destruction to the whole of humanity, apart from this small family of eight souls. And you know, when I thought about that, I thought, how tragic that this wonderful sign, this seal of the rainbow, which as man looks upon it and recognises that was God's gift and confirmation to Noah, that the world would not flood again, God also looks upon it and remembers that covenant. What has man done to that today? They have taken that same symbol, and with that same symbol, they are embracing and justifying the very sins that God brought upon the world, the flood that he brought upon the world. They are being openly committed. And it's a grievous thing. It's a grievous thing that a symbol that is so precious and that children rejoice in and they love to colour, it's been marred. It's been defiled because of man's disobedience and rebellion against God. And as I thought about that this week, an occurrence happened that made me think about it. But it came to my mind, you see, here was God, anger was appeased, blood had been shed, a covenant seal had been put in the sky, which is there to this very day. And we know that animal sacrifices continued from that time forward. Let me just read about Job, because in a way, he was one of the early priests, because the father of a family very often was the priest, the mediator between the family and God. And in Job chapter 1, we read this about Job and his family. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sins have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And we know at the end of his life, God told his three friends who had sinned to go to Job, make sacrifices. They did. God's anger was appeased through the shedding of blood. Now, there were other priests that we read of. We're not quite sure of their function and what they did. But in pre-Mosaic times, we know of Job, of his dread, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we also read of Jethro. He was Moses' father-in-law. And also of Joseph. His father-in-law was also the priest of On. And of course, then we read about Melchizedek, who's some doubt of whether he was a real person or a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's another aspect of this subject that I'm not going into today. But I just wanted to indicate to you that there were other priests, and they were functioning in the light of what God had given to them concerning the offering of blood sacrifice to appease the anger and the wrath of God. Now, Aaron himself could not typify the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly. Aaron was mortal. He was subject to sin and transgression, as we know of. Scriptures we have observed records his strength and his weaknesses. But there's the holy garments. And as we would have continued in Exodus 28, we will read more of those six main holy garments that the high priest put on when he was functioning in the office of mediator and priesthood. And any deficiencies that Aaron and other high priests had were compensated by those holy garments which he wore. Remember, they were fashioned by skilled men who were endowed with heavenly wisdom. That was of God's ordering. You see, everything we are considering this morning is not of man. The priests that we've just considered, they were man-made. Those priests in Egypt or priests in Canaan and other priests throughout human history were all ordained of man. But Aaron wasn't. Aaron was ordained of God. And all that he did was of God's ordering. Man must not have any part to play in God's work of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, not of man. That is a vital aspect of this whole teaching of the priesthood. Now, if we just turn to Exodus 28 and verse 1. And this is mainly the verse I'm going to just focus on this morning as time allows. There are four essential aspects of the role of the high priest. First, I've just mentioned, first, the high priest in verse 1 must be called of God. Take thou unto me Aaron thy brother and his sons also. This is God's instruction to Moses. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, Aaron was called of God. Secondly, he must be compassionate. We read, take him from among the children of Israel. He must be a fellow member of the Israelites, and he must show compassion and sympathy. Thirdly, must be holy. That was essential. We'll look at that in a few moments. But we read there of the holy garments that they were made for him specifically in the order of high priest. And then fourthly, they must continue in the ministry, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And in that ministry, the high priest and Aaron must fulfill all the requirements that God was instructing. They must do it to the best of their ability. Now, we know that Aaron had his faults, but he sought to do that. But the thing is, there's only one person who could fulfill all the law that God had required for the salvation of sinners. And our Lord alone did it perfectly, fully, completely. Christ is our great high priest. But in Aaron and the work he did, we have a wonderful picture, a typology of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to say about Aaron, I mentioned this about God's attributes. We see here God's mercy. You see, the last time we looked at Aaron, we looked at his great transgression, the depths of sin which he fell into. And we realised what a grievous sin it was. So much so that God said he was very angry with Aaron. And God was going to slay Aaron because of his transgression, the responsibility he'd had, and all that he had seen. He went to the depths of sin. He broke at least 5 commandments on that day, in defilement of God, what God had just written on Mount Sinai. But now God calls Aaron from the very depths of being under his wrath, God intending to slay him, to the highest position, the most honoured position that he could have, and that was high priest. Friends, what a merciful God we have. It's interesting that in verse 1, although it's in italics, God says to Moses, take even Aaron. Even Aaron. You see, Moses was about to come down from Mount Sinai and he was going to witness the sin that was being committed by the Israelites. He heard the music, he heard the playing, he saw the dancing. He heard about Aaron making this golden calf and lying. But God says to Moses, take even Aaron. You will witness something terrible when you come down from the mount. But God did not revoke that which he had just ordained. Oh, what a merciful God we have, friends, that however far we fall, God, in his mercy, to those who truly repent and trust in him, will restore. And often he can restore us to such heights because of his love and mercy to us. It reminded me a little bit of Peter. You know, when Peter tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, fell and denied the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, those 3 times, we read that he wept bitterly. He realized what sin he committed. He wondered if he would ever be accepted back into the fold again of being disciples, a disciple. When the angel was in the tomb, the angel said to the women, go and tell the disciples that the Lord is risen. Tell Peter also, even Peter, even though he's denied me, tell him. And Peter, we know, was restored again amongst the 12. One of the requirements of the high priest, as I mentioned, was compassion and sympathy. And we may think, well, why was it that Moses wasn't chosen to be high priest? Surely wasn't he more qualified? But in a way, because of Aaron's sin and to the depths that he'd fallen and the mercy that he received, he was more equipped, in a way, to be high priest. Because, you see, he now could more fully understand how easily we could fall into temptation and to be beguiled of the evil one. He could sympathize with those that came to him, bringing their offerings of a bird or a lamb because of their sin. Yes, he could, I've been there, but I've known God's forgiveness. This empathy within. We trust that Aaron profited by his fall, by the understanding of how easy it is to fall into sin. A greater sympathy with those that brought those sacrifices. And it's wonderful how we restored. And you know, we have a great high priest. We have one who took on humanity. He took on humanity, yes, so that he might die and bleed and suffer. But he took on humanity because he is identifying himself with us. He knew what it was to hunger and to thirst. He knew what it was to be compassed about with many temptations. He knew what it was to feel sorrow and disappointment and to be let down. And this is a wonderful teaching of Scripture. We read about it in Hebrews 4. I'll read those verses again concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we have a similar verse in another place. Let us thank us that we have a fellow sufferer. We sang in our first hymn this. Touch with the sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptation means, for he has felt the same. In our closing hymn, we were singing this. He once temptation knew of every sort and kind, that he might succor show to every tempted mind. In every point the Lamb was tried, like us, and then for us he died. Friends, you may be feeling sorrow and disappointment. You may be feeling pain and trials. You may feel that your love for the Lord has grown cold. But the Lord understands. The Lord will come alongside us as believers. But you know, the Lord shows great mercy to the sinner. To the sinner that truly repents. There's another hymn that says, the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome at the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. Christ can make the foulest clean. There is a way from the dark paths of sin, and that way is through the cross and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have a glorious gospel. We have a wonderful Saviour who came into this world to suffer, bleed and die, and took on human flesh and die that we might know that love and grace towards us. The love of grace that Aaron knew by being restored to this position. Let me just focus upon this aspect of Aaron, and that he was in the position of chief, as the word says. In fact, the name Aaron, I came across this in study, means very high. And indeed, he was such an important figure in Israel, one could say he was indispensable because of the work that he was doing. And he officiated also in a civil manner as well. So he was chief among the people. And we know a mediator is one who stands between, one who intercedes between the guilty and the sinful. From the rebellious race which we are when we were born into this world, he is mediated to that triune God. He intercedes. Another word which we read of in Scripture concerning our Lord Jesus Christ is an advocate, one who pleads the cause of another. Like a lawyer in a court, he's there to defend the person in his charge and to present the best case possible before the judge, so that the jury can decide by hearing the good and the bad qualities. Moses mediated on behalf of Israel. You remember I mentioned last time that in Exodus 32, we read not only of God's great wrath, but of God's great mercy. And that mercy was seen in Moses. Moses here is acting as a mediator between Israel, that God was about to judge, which included Aaron, and he pleaded with the Lord. And we read in verse 11 at chapter 32, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against this people. And we know that the Lord said, he will forgive. The Lord, I will go up to the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin, said Moses to Israel. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, on this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever have sinned against me will I blot out of my book. Go, lead these people onwards, and I will send my angel before me. You see there the function of a mediator, seeking to pray and to plead for those that have sinned. I want to say one other thing about this work of mediator, which is important. That the only person, the only line that could act as mediators was Aaron and his sons. And that line was meticulously kept right up to the time of the fall of Jerusalem, which is remarkable. We always, several times reading through Scripture, of the line of Aaron. It comes up time and time again that these were the only persons who were permitted to serve as high priests. They were the only ones that could go into the Holy of Holies. And this was kept throughout their history. I don't know if you remember, recall to mind, this would be 800 years later, when King Uzziah, he sought to usurp this. He took it on himself. I'm king of Israel. I'm going to offer sacrifices in the temple. And we know that the prophet Azariah then restrained him and said, Uzziah, don't go in. You're not of the Aaronic order. You're not a Levite. He determined to go in. And Azariah said to him, look, from the very beginning, Aaron and his sons, to this very day, 800 years later, have only been permitted to go in. But you know, he was determined to go in. and the Lord struck him with leprosy. He was trying to interfere with God's pattern. And you know, even God said that even if the Aaron and the end of his line deviated from this pattern, he would put them to death. And that happened with Aaron's other two sons. They were struck dead because they deviated from that pattern. What a solemn thing it is that we must keep to God's order. They and they alone were to act as mediators and intercessors between himself and the Israelites. We know that Aaron died, and Eleazar died, his son, and then Phinehas, and afterwards through several generations. But praise God that we have a priest who is always the same. Our Lord and Saviour ever lives to make intercession for us. We know no other priest. God has fulfilled the work completely. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is only through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ that acceptance can be found. God will accept no other person, no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. I say this because we live in a multicultural society where there are many religions, and we know that the pressure and the demand is that we must all accept other religions and faiths, and we don't in a way disagree with that. We're not racist. We do accept people of whatever colour or faith, and we have to admit that other faiths do have their virtues. We can learn from their diversity. We can learn something from their practices, of their tolerance. We can learn of their compassion to their fellow men. We can learn of their sincerity, of their charitable works, of their self-control, their discipline, fasting, their ability to be loyal to their families. Some still observe the sanctity of life. But you see, all these qualities are nothing in God's eyes. It will not get them one inch nearer to heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Salvation is not of works. However disciplined they may be, however sincere they may be, and some are so devoted to what they believe, but it is not acceptable to God. God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was made high priest by an oath, a solemn oath. We read that in Hebrews 5. Aaron was called, but he was not called by an oath. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was. God confirming that Christ is the only way. Our good works are nothing but filthy rags. Friends, let us rejoice, I say again, that we have come to the knowledge of this glorious truth, that we know the Lord, and all others, however religious they may seem to be, it is worth nothing regarding salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll just close on another aspect of the ministry or the character of the high priest, another important aspect of them, and this is an outstanding feature of the high priest, and we read so much about it in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. The word appears constantly: holy, holy, holy. The high priest must live holy lives. One of the unique qualities of Israel's nation was that they were a chosen people, a holy nation unto the Lord. All the Jews were to be distinguished as a holy, separate people. That is what marked them out by the way they lived and the way they worshipped. And that was true of all the people, but especially the Levites and the priests and the high priest. The priests were by law far more stringent in their behaviour. They must show to those whom they dwelt with that they were holy people. Aaron's calling was a holy calling. It was a holy occupation. The garments they wore were holy. The place where he worshipped and did the sacrifices was a holy place. The materials which they used, the instruments during the sacrifices and in the Holy of Holies, were all holy. They were all sprinkled with the blood at one time of the year. Now, our Lord and Saviour, as we know, is often spoke of in this way. Our Lord was without spot, without blemish. There was nothing that defiled him. You see, even as the lambs or the goats who were brought to sacrifice, the high priest had to examine them. Was there any fault in an eye, in a limb, any fault in that beast at all that was visible? And they had to make sure that it was perfect, all signifying of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 7, because this is an important verse to read. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In Leviticus 8, we read about this holy work which the priest had to do. If you just turn to Leviticus chapter 8, there's a whole chapter there regarding the consecration of Aaron and the priests. Before Aaron and his sons could enter upon the duties of the priesthood assigned by God to them, they had to be consecrated, purified, made holy. It was a solemn matter for them to minister holy things. All the details relating to this auspicious event are recorded here in Leviticus 8. In verse 2, we read they had to be set apart. They had to be blood sacrifices had to be made upon them. In verse 12, we read they had to be anointed with holy oil upon them. All these things were necessary to portray that the great high priest to whom they were typifying, they were holy in all that they do. And then we read further on that they had to be consecrated by having the blood on their ears and upon their hands and upon their feet. It was all part of signifying their holy being and nature. And priests were not to be defiled in any way. They did not have to have any contact with the dead. That would defile them. Even when it happened to Aaron and his two sons, you remember when God slew them, he could not leave the tabernacle to go to them, to see them. He had to stay there as he saw his two sons lying dead, because he would have been defiled and holy oil was upon him. Morally, priests were to be pristine in character, beyond reproach. Priests were allowed to marry, but they were only to marry those who were chaste. They had to portray that holy union of Christ and his church. No defilement, nothing of sin. And you know that even some of the priests were not to show any physical sign of disfigurement at all. They were not to be disfigured. And there's a list in Leviticus regarding all those that were barred from the priests if they had any defilement, so that as they administered their worship was a very meticulous task. They had to have all their faculties there. If there was anything there that was an indication of sin, it was not to be seen. And this may seem to be hard in a way, but do you remember when that blind man was brought to our Lord by the Pharisees? And they said to our Lord, whose sin made this man blind? Was it his parents or was it himself? And the Lord said, it wasn't these, but that the glory of God might be seen. But there may still have been in the minds of some in that congregation who thought a deformity, like a blindness or lameness or any disfigurement, was because of their sin, because it wasn't. All are accepted, regardless of any disfigurement, into the church of God. But it may be those physical disabilities may have been a hindrance or a mar to the congregation as they stood around the tabernacle on that most holy of day, the Day of Atonement, that everything would be seen to be set in order and typifying our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the manifold blessings that every Christian has bestowed upon them is that we are made kings and priests to God. We read of that in 1 Peter 2:9. We must realize that as Christian believers, we have this great privilege that we are made priests unto God. And we must live in the light of that, according to what God has decreed for us. And that we must show that we are indeed Christian believers by the way that we live. In 1 Peter 2:9 we read, I got the wrong chapter there. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvellous night. You see, we are clothed. The high priest was clothed with those holy garments. And God willing, we may look into those holy garments at a later time. But we are clothed with something far better. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That garment which is beyond anything that man can make. But because of that, we must not be tempted into sin. We must not sin that grace may abound. Yes, we are saved. We are saved forever. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But we are still to live holy lives. Scripture is often exhorting us to be holy. And you know, there's a lesson here, both for elders and for every Christian believer, and also for children. And I like to mention that as well, because children also have to seek to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. But in concerning elders, in Titus we read concerning the responsibility of elders in Titus 1 and verse 6 to 8. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And there's two or three other verses of a similar nature. You see, the responsibility of the leaders of the church, like the high priest, their lives should be more holy and stringent and God honouring. But to every Christian believer, we are told by, we are exhorted that we are to strive to be holy. We are to abhor evil and to cleave that which is good. We are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice unto God. It is interesting that that blood was shed upon the high priest's ear and upon his hands, or the thumb, and the toe of the foot. And so easily we sin with our eyes, with our lips, with our hands, and with our feet, and what we hear. Last week we sang this hymn, that we were to shun evil companions, bad language disdain, God's name hold in reverence, nor take in vain. And that is true for every believer. But you know, the children here, I can remember as a child singing this hymn. And it kept me from doing sinful things, although I didn't know the Lord. And the hymn went like this: be careful, little feet, where you walk, for there is one above, looking down from above. Be careful, little feet, where you walk. And the hymn goes on: be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little lips, what you speak. For there is one above, looking down in love. Be careful. And that is a lesson to each of the children here. You may be more familiar with this hymn, which says, God is in heaven, can he see when I am doing wrong? Yes, that he can. He looks at me all day and all night long. God is in heaven, would he know if I should tell a lie? Yes, though I said it very low, he'll hear it in the sky. Now, I do have another section, but I'm going to leave the matter now, because time is all gone and there's so much I've already said for you to meditate upon and to think over. But before I finish, let me just bring this exhortation to us, because we have a glorious gospel and it has a glorious message to all of salvation. And it's the greatest work. My last section would be on atonement, which is the greatest work which Aaron did. It was the reason why our Lord and Saviour came into this world, to atone people of their sins. And we are exhorted in the scriptures to be diligent. And this is what Paul says at the end of Corinthians: but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, may the Lord help us to be faithful witness, that our lives and lips may express the glorious gospel we confess. Amen. Our closing hymn also speaks of the priesthood. It's 257. 257. A good high priest is come, supplying Aaron's place, and taking up his room, dispenses life and grace. The law by Aaron priesthood came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. 257.
Priesthood came. But grace and truth by Jesus' name. He wants temptation new of every sort and kind, that he might suck a show to every tempted mind. In every point the Lamb was tried, like us, and for us he died. He died and lives again,
and by the throne
he stands. There shows how he was slain, opening his pierced hands. A priest of light and pleads the cause of us who have transgressed his laws. I, the priest, disclaim, and laws and offerings too, none but the bleeding Lamb the mighty work can do.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.